take the opportunity just to look at the community church here this morning. You know, my brother Jim, I like to imagine that there was some kind of his life that was on. Get home and say, you know, we tend to think about the love and the good times that we've had together in the Lord's house. And we're reminded of those that are gone, those that went before us, those that have watched over us. Our precious brothers and sisters that have kept us in their prayers and in their hearts. You know, they get a little overwhelmed sometimes. You know, I'm just thankful for everyone that's here today. You know, this morning I thank God that we lost track of some numbers. You know, that's one of the blessings, that there's enough people here this morning that we lost track of some numbers.
Yeah, amen.
See, we can be thankful. And all the little things that God has done has been. I'm thankful that His grace has been sufficient, that He's walked through us over the last year, that we're able to be brought back here together again, that He's given deliverance in real time to His people, that we might gather back together again. You know, I start thinking this week about all the precious brethren that have watched out over me, that have guided me and prayed for me. And what a blessing that is. See, not everybody in this world has that. And I know it by God's grace. And nothing that I did in my home deserved that. But oh, I rejoice and thank you for it this morning. I'm thankful for the brothers that thought it was their duty to be my keeper. The text that I have on my mind this morning comes from Genesis chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 3 of chapter 4. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why does thy countenance fall? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. And Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? That is the focus of the message that I want to give you this morning. And it's a question we all need to ask ourselves sometimes. Am I my brother's keeper? Are we being our brother's keeper? But before I want to get to that, I want to go back here and look at these sacrifices that Abel and Cain made. I want you to understand why one was accepted and one wasn't. Let's look at these two sacrifices first. It says, Abel brought forth the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he did not respect. Why was that? I tell you, in this scripture, this is a picture. And the Lord is signifying something important. You look at Abel's sacrifice. Number one, it was of the lamb. The lamb is a symbol of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw him coming to become baptized, to come to be baptized of him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb was a symbol of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says he also called the first one of his flock and of the fat thereof. That means it was the very best. Our Lord and Savior, that God sent on our behalf, was of the very best. There was no better. What else do we know about Abel's offering? If you look at Hebrews 11, you'll find that Abel, will find that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. This offering was of faith. Now that tells me that Cain's offering was not of faith. What else does it tell me? In order for Abel's sacrifice to be offered up, blood had to be shed. We know that there is no remission of sins, Hebrews chapter 9, without shedding blood. There is none. There's no atonement. Now let's consider Cain's sacrifice. It says Cain tilled the ground. He worked the ground. He brought the fruit of the land, the works of his hands. Fruit of the land, so there was no shedding of blood. We know that God said that by faith Abel offered a more sacrifice. It was not by faith. It was by the works of his hands, and there was no shedding of blood. You see, from the very beginning, since the foundation of the world, I want you to know that God always intended. God, I don't know if intended is the right word. God always purposed. The way for sin to be atoned on behalf of his people was by the shedding of blood, by the shedding of the precious lamb, by the shedding of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was never going to be by the works of our hands or our righteousness. We look over in Romans chapter 3, verse 27. How are we justified? It says we are justified by faith. Faith in his blood. By what law? It says. Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. So you see in the scripture, we see the picture and the foreshadowing of how our sins would be atoned. That was the only acceptable sacrifice for that to happen, was for our Lord and Savior to come as the Lamb of God, die on the cross, shed his blood on your behalf, that his righteousness may be imputed unto us. So if you're asking, wonder why Abel's sacrifice was accepted, that's why. God showed from the very beginning how we would be saved from our sins is by the precious blood of Jesus, not our own works. Now let's take under consideration Cain here. And the Lord, and it says in verse 5, it says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain did not like that his sacrifice was not accepted. See, he thought what he had done was good enough. He thought, based on what he had done, that it should have been accepted. See, he thought his ways were better than God's. But what does God say? And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. All you know, it's not up to us. It's not up to our ways to determine what's acceptable to God. God determines what is good and what is acceptable. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and of thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God says, why are you mad, Penny? Why is your countenance fallen? You didn't offer the right sacrifice. But I determine what is good sacrifice, what is acceptable. But he gives him this warning. He says, if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. Your sacrifice is not accepted. And you're being mad, you're being wrong. And if you let that lie hold, it says, sin lies at the door. If you let that lay hold of you, then it'll control you, it'll rule over you. But it says, That's sin's desire. And you notice here it says, sin not thereof, and thee shall be his desire. You know, he prefers sin, but it says his desire. Who's the father of sin? I tell you what, when we let sin not hold us, I tell you what, this is exactly what the devil wants. That's his desire. It's for once we do something wonderful, he wants to kick the door in. It's lying at the door. And he wants to have rule over you. God gives Cain this warning. He says, don't let it. He says, thou shalt rule over him. Don't let sin, don't let the devil rule over you. Have faith in God. He determines what is good. But Cain. Cain did take God one day. What did he say? Cain talked to Abel's brother. Oh, he was jealous. He was envious of his brother. That his sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. And it came to pass for them on the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. Slew him. He let that sin lie hold of him. He let jealousy take over. The envy, all the jealousy that he had, and caused him to sin more. That he killed his own brother. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And Cain thought he was going to be real smart to God. You know, my daddy didn't like it when I was smart to him. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? I tell you what, we all have that old spirit of man. I tell you, this is a good question to ask ourselves on a daily basis. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I tell you, based on what God does to Cain next, I tell you, we are. We are supposed to be our brother's keeper. We're supposed to care about one another. We're not supposed to be indifferent to one another. We're not supposed to be indifferent to our trials and troubles and things we're going through. Just because everything's going good for us doesn't mean we're not supposed to be looking to our brothers. They might be having a rougher time than us. We're supposed to be our brother's keeper. What is in our way, brother? What is the one thing that always gets in the way when it comes to being our brother's keeper? How many brothers and sisters and family have you seen torn apart by pride? See, Cain was proud. His pride was hurt. See, he might have been proud of that sacrifice he gave, but God determined it wasn't accepted. So he became jealous, and he was proud. And he took that out on his brother. Pride is a dangerous thing. But I'm thankful, brother, that if sin and pride lead to destruction, our God has shed and has a purpose and a way, has a cure for that. He had a cure for that. We turn to James chapter 4 and verse 5. Scripture says anything. Do y'all think the scripture says anything in vain? No, it's here for our good. For our nation. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. See, that same old spirit that Cain had, that old nature of man, me and every one of us had. But thanks be to God, by the indwelling of his spirit, he has something better. We have something else that calls out to us. That fights against this old natural man, the old spirit that we had. Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts is envy. That old spirit of man is envy, jealousy, sin. But the Spirit of God speaketh on this wise. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I tell you, brethren, good things happen to God's children. Humble themselves before our Lord and Savior God. When they submit to his will, draws nigh to us. He doesn't resist us. He's there with us. Humility. And grace. You know, I'm convinced this morning that there's no problem too great for the church, for our personal lives, that being humble and God's grace can either cure or at least make this whole life a whole lot better. Child of God, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before each other. Realize that by the grace of God, you are what you are. We didn't do it on our own. He gave it to us freely. It's because of Him we are what we are. It's not our own. No one calls us to be better than our brother. So be honest. You know, my son Caleb, he was asking me the other day, and out of the blue, he said, "Daddy, what does humble mean?" And I told him, my son, I said, "It's thinking not more of yourself than you ought." See, that's the definition I got from his Bible. And he said, "Daddy, am I humble?" And I picked that up. I said, "Son, when you have to ask if you're humble, you're probably not." I didn't work with that. But you know what? God convicted me when I said that. See, my son Caleb was asking out of a pure heart, "Daddy, am I humble?" See, we all need to ask ourselves that. "Father, am I being humble? Am I thinking more than I ought of myself?" See, that's the start of learning to be our brother's keeper. Of being a friend, of being a benefit to the church, not thinking more than we ought of ourselves. Let's turn to where he talks and tells us about that. In Romans chapter 12, we turn. And here we're going to get our definition that I gave Caleb. Believe in verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, all everything we have is by grace, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." We ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Everything we have, the faith that we have, everything we have, is who God gave it to us. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another." Y'all understand that as members of the church, we're one. We're one body. I tell you, that ought to tell you, yes, you need to be your brother's keeper, because he's part of you. The last few weeks I've been dealing with tendonitis in this arm. I got a strap on it right now. I can't hardly lift a saute pan or chop without it hurting. Some people call it tennis elbow, golfer's elbow. I'm calling it chef's elbow because it's from 20 years of chopping, sauteing pans and all those things. It always happens on the dominant hand, usually, too. My strongest hand. See, it don't matter how strong you are. We all need help from our brothers sometimes. So you know what I've been having to do? I've been having to use my left hand, my weaker hand. Child of God, don't believe just because you're weak in faith that you can't help your brother and be his keeper. God is able, His grace is sufficient. Through all things, we can do all things through grace. This Bible tells me that in our weakness, His strength in His strength. Well, let's go there again. I'm not going to get it. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." See, when we're made humble, that's where we find out where our strength lies. Our strength lies in Him and His grace. His grace is sufficient. Everything we have is because of His grace. We all know. the church, all our members, are one body. We ought to have concern with one another just like it's our own body. Tell you what, I'm very concerned. I'm not indifferent to this body. I tell you what, when one arm hurts, the other one hurts and has to help it out. See, when my right hand can't work, my left hand is his keep. We are our brother's keep. We all. How can we better be our brother's keep? You go to Romans chapter 12, and I'll tell you what all it tells you is how we can love each other better. For if we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having been gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, the ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Everybody in this church has something else in being their brother's keeper and showing that love. Let love be without dissimulation, and abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. If you're going to love with sincerity, you got to start being humble. You got to start with humility. You got to realize the state you're in is by the grace of God. That if your brother's in the worst state, then it's just by grace of God that you're not the same. You could have been in the same state he was. And we need to extend the love that God has freely given us to men. And lift one another up and exalt one another. Not be indifferent to one another. Be our brother's people. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I tell you what, one of the first things, if we're going to be our brother's people, we've got to deny ourselves and lift our brother up. We've got to extend brotherly love. Not slothful in business. We can't be lazy about this. We can't be lazy about the Lord's business. I tell you what, His children are His business. And as He cares for His children, we should care for His children. That's one another. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Next, let's rejoice together. See, we both all have the same hope. We rejoice in that hope together. We'll be patient in tribulation, okay? Continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, giving them hospitality. This Bible tells me, whoso have this world goods, and see his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God? They love to see our brothers and sisters need material possessions in this world. We're supposed to be readily able to give to them and be able. See, we all able to give something. We all able to lift our brother up. And we can go on and read all of chapter 12. But you see, we're going to love each other. We're going to love each other, it has to start from a place of humility. We have to humble ourselves before God. And let it, because when God's people humble themselves before God, I tell you what, His grace is showered down. And His grace is sufficient to see us through every trial that we go through. It's sufficient. You know, when I think about the sufficiency of God, you know, when we consider being sufficient, you know, a lot of times I have a connotation, if I say sufficient, well, that's just good enough. You know, it's good enough. It'll do. You remember that old movie, Babe? An old man said, that'll do me. That's what I think those sufficient means sometimes. Is that'll just do. I tell you what, that's not a godly definition of His sufficiency. See, when He's sufficient, just because something is sufficient doesn't mean it's not abundant. See, this Bible also tells me in Romans 5 that His grace is an abundance of grace. An abundance of grace. You think about everything that God provided for His people and some of the record we have of it. You remember when Moses, Brother James talked about this other week, when Moses wrapped that rock one time like God had told him to the first time. Water flowed out. And it was enough water for every Israelite there to drink water. It was sufficient. But I tell you what, there's a lot of people there. It was abundant. When I think about Elijah, when he prayed for it not to rain, that old widow woman and her son was there. And she asked him to give him to eat. And the older woman said, all I have is this little bit of crude oil, and all I have is this little bit of meal. And I'm just going to make me and my son a bread, and then we'll die. What did Elijah say? Elijah said, God, the Lord commands. Now, Elijah didn't command it. I want you to understand that. Elijah said, the Lord commands that neither the oil nor the meal will run out till it rains again. See, God's grace is abundant and it's sufficient to bring us to an expected end. Until the rain comes again, it's able to hold us through. I tell you what, one day the rain is coming back. The Lord's Savior comes back, and His grace is sufficient from now till then to keep His children in His arms and in His love. That's the only way it's going to happen. How sufficient is our God? Just because it's sufficient doesn't mean it's less than it's abundant. His grace is sufficient and abundant. I tell you what, it's sufficient too. I said, you know what, I think about something that's efficient. If I had to do something more than once, that's not efficient. It might be sufficient, but it's not efficient. But I tell you what, our God is efficient and efficient. Because I tell you what, when our Lord Savior came down here and died on the cross, He only had to do it once. And His call was completed. And when He said it was finished on the cross of the Calvary, you know that's exactly what it was. It was done. Put what we're talking about in Romans chapter 12 into practice. If we turn to Acts chapter 9, I'm going to show you Savior gave to us. When he prayed before he went to the cross, he said, Lord, keep me from evil. These are examples. We're supposed to be praying for one another and keeping one another people. And we can physically help, but I tell you what, I'm going to keep you for me. I'm going to pray for you, but if I can actually do something about it, I'm going to do something about it. When the brethren knew, when the brethren saw they were going to slay Paul, he got him out of there. They didn't let him get hit by the bus. See, they put that love, the brother's love, into action. We were talking about, but they were the brother's keepers. Let's look at another place in Acts, chapter 11. Verse 25. We'll start with verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. They taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There y'all go. You want to know where Christians were first called Christians? It was at Antioch. Next time somebody asks y'all that, I'll do that. Y'all might already be there. That's all right. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit there should be great dirt. Now dirt is famine. It's going to be a famine in the land. Throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of the holy season. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. See, everybody's got an ability, brethren. We all have an ability of something that we can use to uplift our brother, to be our brother's keeper. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, which dwell in Judea. So they were up at Antioch, which is up in Syria, and the brethren were in famine down in Judea. You know, I think it was my father that used to say, if you can't come to sin, I tell you what, we've had it on record for a long time in the Christian church. We can sing. We can't be there, we can sing. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to sin and relief. See, brethren, that's another reason why we need to be our brother's keeper. See, the children of that old devil in this old world, there's no relief for God's people from them. See, we're supposed to be a relief to one another. When we come together in the church of God, there's supposed to be some relief from this old outside world, from this old dry and barren and famine land. But then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also they did. See, they did. That's a key word. They did. They didn't just think about it. They didn't just wonder about it. They took action. They put that charity that God tells us that is greater than anything. That love and action. We will be our brother's keeper. We've got to put some love and action. This world needs some more love and action. Which also they did send to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they sent. They sent. They saw the brother in need. Then they sent. See, when we see our brother in danger, we're supposed to let him know. If we see our brother in need, we're supposed to give to him. Supposed to put them love in action. Now let's look at another place. Now about that time, Herod the king stricken in verse chapter 12, still in Acts. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to beg certain of the church. And he killed James' brother and John with a sword. Bad as things are. Thanks be to God, we're not there yet. Nobody's killing us with a sword yet. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. See, brethren, if we don't get relief from most one another, the world won't have it for us. It pleases them to persecute the church. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of another bridge. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions. I don't know if I said that right. Soldiers to keep him. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer. You know, I heard a brother say the other day he loves the butts of the Bible. Well, I love that one, butt prayer. You know how important prayer is in being our brother's keeper? It's the one thing we can do anywhere, anytime, and has the most benefit to God's people. It is our most powerful weapon in this life in being our brother's keeper. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. See, sometimes this whole world, the principality and everything, is beyond our natural ability to help our brother. But see, we have an elder brother that sits on the right hand of God, and nothing is impossible for him. And when we don't know what to do, when we don't know how to help our brother, when we don't know how to keep him, we have an elder brother that does. And he loves us. And he sits on the right hand. And all power on earth and heaven is given to him. There's nothing he can't do. But pray. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and the God for him. And when Herod would have thrown him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. You know, there's a contemporary song right now called Chain Break. No, I'm not too much on contemporary Christian music, but I like that song. Because I tell you what, sometimes me and you don't have the ability to break chains. We don't know what chains this old sin has on our brother sometimes. But I tell you what, we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who can break any chain? He led captivity captive, set free. He is the means of liberty. Pray without ceasing. Because we have somebody that can break all chains. We don't know what has a hold on our brother. We don't know what bondage they're under. We don't know how to help them sometimes. But we can pray. We can pray to a God that does. We can pray to a Savior that hears, cries, and his children cares. See, brother, I told you before I started. Now I know not everybody has the same family. Natural family, spiritual family, I had growing up. Not just by his blessing, that is by the grace of God, that any of us have that. But thanks be to God, sir. Child of God who is alone. Just because we can't naturally see him alone, you know. We all, no matter where we are, we have a brother. We have a brother that will never forsake us. We have a brother that will always keep us by the power of his own strong right hand. He's not going to get tendonitis. It's never going to get too weak. He's always there. He's always able to keep us. When God said, "Where is our brethren?" I want you to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows where every one of his brothers and sisters are. And he can hold them up and exalt them and keep them protected. That's what keep means, to keep protected, to keep him in the watch chair, to keep him in the covert of his loving wing. And no man can take us out there. Oh, brethren, we got an elder brother. Every child of God has got one. Though our natural familial ties forsake us, I want you to know our elder brother will never forsake us, never leave us. Let's go read, and I'll finish up here. About what our elder brother has done for us. See, I know something about good older brother. I had a good older brother. But as good as I think my brother is, I'm up here talking to one that's better. I'm talking about one that's greater. We turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect who suffer. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Our Lord and Savior is not afraid to call us brethren. That means we're his brothers, right? That first verse says, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things. He was before us, that makes him our fellow brother. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, blessing unto thee, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again behold in the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. You know what great love that was for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our elder brother, to come down here and get in the midst of us down here? That's how much he loved you. Left the throne of glory on high and came down here. You know what? Me and my brother used to cut the grass together. You know, I wouldn't think too much of my brother if he sat inside the air conditioner and let me cut our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave it. He didn't leave us here to do it alone. He did it all. See, he left us in the air conditioner. And he did all the work. That's a good old brother, dude. And again, I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, in the children which God hath given me. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the death. Your older brother ever took up for you in a fight? Me and my brother didn't fight too much, but I know he would. How much greater is our Lord Savior Jesus Christ? The biggest bully, the biggest problem we ever had. He fought for us. He took care of us. We don't have to worry about it no more. Death, the devil, hell, child of God, you don't have to worry about anything because our older brother did the work. And he delivered us. Verse 15. And delivered him who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, he broke the chains. For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You know, I've been coaching Caleb baseball team, and I've never coached anything before. But I found that when I'm coaching these 9 to 10 year olds, you know, if I'll kneel down and get them on an individual basis, and I'll talk to them like I would my son, tell you what, it has an effect a lot greater than if I stand up over and yell at my mother. I tell you what, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came down to our level and spoke sweet peace to us. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him. He gladly did it. It behooved him. He had to do it to be made like unto his. For his breath. What manner of love is he bestowed upon us that we would be called his brethren? That he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You know, that's another thing that old brother does. He gets little brother out of trouble. See, our Lord Savior, our elder brother, saw we were in trouble with the Father. You know, my brother did a lot of things to get me out of trouble with my dad. Our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, is the greatest of us, brother. See, we were under sin, we were under sin. We were in trouble with our Father, our Savior. But we had an older brother. came down here, and he made it all right. He said, it's all right, little brother. Little sister. Big brother God. He did the work. It was sufficient. It was insufficient. Thanks be to God, we have a brother that is our keeper. Thank you for your door attention this morning. We'll say that the doors of Union Church are open for reception then. Can you see if they come along with us?